The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. That can be found on page 1153 of the Bibles provided. Hebrews 9, verses 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment.
I should have given him a longer scripture. When you have technology, you got to give yourself time to get it signed into. Good morning. I am appreciative of this opportunity again to stand before you this morning and proclaim God's word. It is never something that I take lightly, and so I appreciate this privilege that I recognize, and I appreciate you all as well. Just under a year ago, if you recall, my family was mourning the loss of my Uncle Leonard. And if you recall way back then, I shared with you how he was the one who, after many years of trying, he finally convinced me to come over to his house to study the Bible. I had rebuffed him over and over and over again. And this time I thought that I was going to get him, whatnot. And so I went over to his house and he taught me the gospel. And I obeyed the gospel. I was 18. This was way back in 1997. And that seems like a real long time ago to say that. But I obeyed the gospel. And his, a little bit about my Uncle Leonard. He, for all intents and purposes, for that side of my family, he was the rock in that side of the family. He was the one that everybody looked up to, that everybody went to for anything. I had some cousins who didn't have fathers in their lives, and he was the one that would give them whoopings. And he was the one that was there for them when they needed something from them. As a matter of fact, they affectionately called him Uncle Pawpaw. And that was because not only was he an uncle to them, but he was their father. And when he passed away, that was a big loss to us on this side of eternity. So, of course, I went back home to Kansas for the funeral. And when I came back here, I was handed an envelope. I looked at the envelope and I saw that it was from India. And so what I assumed was that it was a report or a letter or something about the work that we support there in India. But it's not what it was. It was a card. And inside that card, and I opened it up and I saw that. I saw all the signatures from people who worship at the congregation there in Nandigama that we support. And that really touched me to get that. I'll be honest with you. Really, I don't really pay much attention to cards and stuff. A lot of times people are saying cards to me and I might look at them. Just being honest, a lot of times I'll check to see if there's money in them, then I'll put them up. But I just don't pay much attention, but it really touched me to get this card all the way from India and to see all of those people who took the time to sign that card. But what really got to me was this part here. When I flipped the page, there was this note that's on the screen there, and it says, "Dear Brother Trey, your brothers and sisters in Christ at Nandigama Church of Christ are thinking about you and praying for your family at this time of your loss. We look forward to meeting Mr. Nelson someday in heaven." Nandigama, Church of Christ. That last line really stood out to me. It really touched me, that last line. And from that, I've chosen as the title for this sermon, "Someday in Heaven." I didn't realize the mic had failed. All right, can y'all hear me? I spend what I consider to be a lot of time thinking about my own mortality. I'm not sure exactly when it started. I can remember doing it as a kid even, but I do spend a lot of time thinking about my mortality. And it's one of those things where it's just never far from my mind at any moment. Could be my last moment. I wake up in the morning every day, prepare myself to go to work or come to worship or whatever it is I'm about to do that day. And I don't take for granted that I might not return home later that day. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that time and chance happens to us all. And sometimes that is what happens. There are a lot of people who wake up in the morning and leave their home and they don't make it back for whatever reason. And it could be anything. It could be a car accident, or it could be just being in the wrong place at the wrong time when something else is going on. It could be something physical that happens to them. But I'm imagining that most of those people don't wake up in the morning and think that, I think I'll die today. I'd imagine that's not what happens, but it does happen, and it's a thing that I don't take for granted. But being an adult, there have been some different experiences that I've had that have caused me to spend more time thinking about my mortality. Getting married was one of those things, just the whole process of taking somebody else into your life, trying to build with them, and even trying to make sure that that they are be taken care of when you do die is something that makes me think about my own mortality. Having children certainly made me think about my own mortality. I'm pretty sure that it was almost as soon as Naya was born, I started thinking about the fact that I wanted to watch her grow up. And the same thing with Kira. And so you start making some changes to some different things. You get rid of some habits, and you try to control the things that you can control so that you will be around to watch your children grow up. Even just other stuff that happens, like just people getting older. I was talking to my uncle just last week, and another uncle of mine, and I was telling him I had seen some pictures of him on Facebook, and his hairline has already done what mine is doing. And we laughed about that, but then I just started thinking back, and I told him, I said, man, uncle, I remember when you were young. Like, I can remember one of my earliest memories was I was 4 years old, and I was sitting on his lap at Pawpaw's funeral, and I can remember him showing me the obituary. You know, back then it was a little bitty obituary that had a picture of Pawpaw on there, and he asked me, you know, who is this? And I said, that's Pawpaw, in my little four-year-old voice. And he told me that, he said, yeah, this is Pawpaw. We're at his funeral. We won't see Pawpaw anymore after this. But I can remember that, and he was young and strong, and I'm not saying he's weak now, but he was young and strong then, and I think at then he was just a teenager is what he was, head full of hair and everything. And I look at him now and he's getting older, but what that does to me is it makes me realize that he's not the only person getting older. I'm getting older too. You know, I've gotten to that age now where my friends that I grew up with, some of my best friends, their parents were always around, and now they're dying. And it's one of those things that is just never far from my mind. I think about it a lot, especially when you hear about something that was unexpected. Like, I don't know if you all recall Brother Holt, Daryl Holt, a couple of years ago in Los Angeles. He was preaching a sermon called Being Happy in the Midst of a Storm. And you can see that sermon online. Ended up being the last sermon that he ever preached. He, towards the end of that sermon, he said that he needed to sit down. And while he was sitting down, he gave an invitation imploring those who need to be saved to be saved. And they said that while they were singing the invitation song, he went unresponsive and died. And I can remember when that came out, and that impacted me a great deal that happened to him like that. And again, it's just one of those things that just made me pause and spend some time thinking about my own mortality. But the truth is that none of us are immune to death. Death is something that all of us are going to have to deal with at some point. All of us are going to mourn somebody, and all of us are going to be mourned by somebody. That's an appointment that all of us will have to make. We can't skip that appointment. We can't even be late for that appointment. We're all going to make that appointment. As it was said in the scripture read to your hearing, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And with that in mind, there are a few things that I want to submit for your consideration this morning. Really, there's just four questions that I'm going to attempt to answer from the scriptures, and that is, what is death? What happens at death? What happens after death? And then finally, what happens after that? Before we define death and talk about what death is, let's first talk about what it isn't. Death is not God's will for us. I just simply don't believe that. I believe that when you look at the account of the way God created the world, you will find that his will for us was to live. His will is that we all should live. I see and hear people all the time talking about, what is my purpose in life? What is the will for me being here? Why am I here? And of all the things that we can come up with, I can guarantee you that the answer is not death. That's just simply not what God wants for us. Again, I will suggest that what God wants for us is to live. And I will beg you, please, please do not read Genesis chapter 1, this beautiful creation account, and skip over verse 28. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you read about how God created the earth. He created this perfect environment. And you drop down to verse 26, you'll see that God created man and woman. And then he placed them in that environment that was perfect, that was suitable to maintain life. But in verse 28, what we find there is that God told them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Good people, God told them to be fruitful and multiply while they were in the Garden of Eden, while they were in this perfect environment that was suitable to maintain and sustain in life. And do you know what else was in the Garden of Eden? You know what else they had access to? the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. I'm convinced that had Genesis 3 not happened, then Genesis 3 would have opened up with, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bare him a son in the Garden of Eden with access to the tree of life. And we would have seen that over and over and over again as long as sin didn't enter the picture. But we know that that is not what happened. We know that Adam sinned when he ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil that God had told him not to eat of. And when Adam sinned, he brought death into the world. And so that takes me to my next point about what death is not. Death is not God's fault. Death is not something that God does to us. You know, people wax real poetic about this. People come up with all these statements about how God has extinguished the life of someone that we love. I remember a poem that I've seen often in many obituaries that talks about how God looked out his back window, or he stepped out on his patio and walked through his garden, and he saw an empty spot and decided he needed a new rose there. And so he came down to earth and he saw a beautiful aunt, insert name here, and decided that she would be that rose for his garden. No, ma'am, and no, sir. Death isn't something that God does to us. Death is not God's fault. The reason that we die and the reason that we will leave this earth is because of sin. Romans 5 and 12 makes that clear. Wherefore, by one man, sin came upon the earth, and death through sin. That is why we die. God didn't do that. A man did. So then, what is death? Well, according to the Bible, death is a separation. When applied spiritually, it is the separation of man from God. In writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Later in that same chapter, in verses 4 and 5, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, before these people were the saints in Ephesus, before they were the church in Ephesus, they were separated by God from God from their trespasses and sins. You see, even though they were physically alive, because of their trespasses and their sins, they were dead spiritually. And that is the same place that all of us is in before we obeyed the gospel and became a member of the Church of Christ. So death is a separation. When applied physically, death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Recall in James chapter 2, where James is given this great argument about how faith without works is dead. And when he gets down to verse 26 of that chapter, he's contrasting faith without works to the spirit and the body. And what he says is, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." The same thought is presented in Psalms chapter 146 and verse 4, where the psalmist writes of the Son of Man, in whom there is no hope, that his breath goeth forth, or his spirit departs. In some translations, it says that he returneth to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. In other words, when the spirit departs the body, the only thing left for the body to do is return to the earth, because without the spirit, the body is dead. You see, death is a separation. And I believe that it is important that we recognize that death then is a separation and not an extinction or an annihilation. You see, when something is extinct, that means it ceases to exist. When we talk about animals that have gone extinct, then that means there's an animal that we'll never see again. When we talk about annihilation, you're talking about something that has been utterly destroyed, never to return. That is not what happens to us at death. Death is not an annihilation. Death is not an extinction. Death is a separation. And so what happens at death? Well, there are some thoughts that exist out there concerning what we consist of. And there really are two thoughts that exist out there. What everybody believes is that we are at least two things. We are material and immaterial. The material being the physical body, the things that you can see, our flesh. The immaterial being the spirit and the soul. Now, where there is some variation is whether the spirit and soul are one and the same, or if they are two separate entities. And so what some people believe is what they call a dichotomy, which is that we are in two parts. We are a body, and then we are a soul slash spirit. So those people would argue that the spirit and the soul are the same thing. The other school of thought is that we are a trichotomy, which means that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so they separate the spirit and the soul. I don't know of anyone that's contentious about that. I know personally I wouldn't have a discussion with that about that with anyone like I would about the church, or like I would about salvation, or like I would about even worship. or anything like that. I don't believe that's an important thing to get stuck on. But I do have my own thoughts about that, and I tend to believe in the trichotomy. I believe that the Bible supports that position, that we are three things. And so that's what I will present this morning. When we talk about that, then we talk about these three parts of the body is physical. Those are the things that we see. We see each other. We see our flesh and we see the body. This is just a shell that houses our soul and the spirit. The only part of our makeup that is temporary. You know, God told Adam when he punished him with death or announced death on him. He said, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You see, the body is temporary. It's not going to last forever. Matter of fact, I'm reminded of Paul talking about how at some point we'll take off this body and put on a new body in the resurrection. And so the physical body is temporary, it's temporal. And it's unfortunate, given that we spend so much time worried about this body. We spend so much time making sure that this body has the things that pleases it and that it is pleasured and maintained. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to maintain our bodies, but I'm saying that we shouldn't neglect our soul that's eternal for the sake of our bodies that are temporal. We have a spirit, and the spirit is our life force. The Bible often refers to it as our breath. A lot of times you'll see references to the breath when it's talking about the spirit. And the spirit belongs to God. It came from God. And when we die, it goes back to God. When talking about death in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I know you remember that chapter. That's where it opens with, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then he talks about the dark days, when the dark days comes. And he ends up talking about death. And what he says there in verse 7 is, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Again, talking about that physical body returning to the earth. It says, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so when we die, the physical body returns to the earth, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. And finally, we have a soul. By all intents and purposes, your soul is the real you. This is the thing that we ought to be the most concerned about. You know, Jesus said at one point, why do you fear man who can kill your body, but fear not God who can destroy your soul in hell? And so the soul is eternal. It is not temporary. The soul is going to go on for eternity. Either it is going to go on to eternal life in heaven or eternal damnation in hell. And you can see all three of these referenced in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where Moses is recounting the creation account from chapter 1. And he's given us some more detail about that creation. And he says that, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, is what it says in the King James Version. And so when we die, the body and the spirit are separated, because death is a separation. And the body goes back to the dust, goes back to the earth from which it came. The spirit goes back to God who gave it, and the soul goes on to eternity. And so that is what happens at death. But what comes after that? Well, I believe that the best example that we have, perhaps, is in Luke chapter 16, with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If we want to know what's going to happen after we die, let's take a look there. The rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us, you and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot neither then can they pass to us that would come from thence. So what we see here is that there are two men in this account. And, you know, I'm one of those. I know a lot of people like to call it the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I actually don't believe this is a parable. You know, a parable is a true-to-life story. I think this is something that actually happened. I believe the rich man and Lazarus actually existed. And it doesn't really fit the mold of parable. You know, in parables, Jesus never said names. He gave descriptions like a certain man, a son, a certain woman, and this and that. This one, we actually have some names. You have Lazarus' name. He talks about Abraham communicating and whatnot. It just doesn't read like a parable reads to me. Again, I believe that this is an actual account of something that actually happened. And so he's given us a very real picture of what happened to these men in their lifetimes and after they died. And now what the Bible tells us is that both of them died. The Bible tells us that when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom, that simply means that he was near Abraham. He was in the presence of Abraham. We actually call that place paradise. And not because that's the word that is used here, but we remember when Jesus was talking to that thief on the cross about their next destination. He said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so that's the same place that Lazarus went. It's paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Now, the Bible tells us that when a rich man died, he was buried. And when he lifted up his eyes in Hades, he was in torment. And so we can talk we can spend a lot of time talking about why the rich man went to torment instead of paradise, or instead of Abraham's bosom. And one thing I know for sure, it wasn't because he was rich. I know that for sure. But when we look at the rich man's life, we don't really see anything that would make us think that he was this great evil person, like what we like to associate with evil. You know, it doesn't say that he was a murderer. He was a thief or a robber, or it doesn't say any of that things about him. But what we do know about him is that he had a Lazarus outside of his gates. The rich man had means. He had wealth. He had the means to not only feed his family, but he could have helped Lazarus. And all Lazarus was begging for was just the crumbs from his table. And this rich man walked over Lazarus every day and didn't give him anything, even though he had the means to do it. He was hoarding his wealth for himself. And so when the rich man died, he opened up his eyes in Hades in torment. And so what we learn from that then is that when we die, we go to Hades. Now, depending on how we lived, we will go to either one of two parts in Hades. If we live by faith, then like Lazarus, we will go to paradise or Abraham's bosom. And if we do not live by faith, we will instead be like the rich man and go to torment. Now, between paradise and torment, there is a great gulf that is fixed that separates the two, and you can't cross it. Somebody from torment can't cross over into paradise, and I don't know why they would want to, but somebody from paradise can't cross over into torment. It's not something that can be done. It's not crossable. And what we should get from that is that once we get there, that is it. Once we make it to Hades and we're in torment or paradise, that's it. We don't have a second chance. There is no do-overs. We don't have another opportunity to make it right. This life that we're living right now is the opportunity that we have to make it right. And so once we get there, that is it. That's why this life is so important. And we need to make sure that we get it right here because the consequences are eternal. But there are two things in this account that give me great comfort. The first of them is if you notice how both of these men got to where they were going. The Bible says that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, on the other hand, he died. The Bible simply says he was buried. I find great comfort in Lazarus's fate because I know some people who died faithful in Christ. Some of them were in my family. Some of them were friends of mine. Some of them are people that I've worshiped with. Some of them are people that have taught me great lessons and given me great encouragement. Some of them are the men who made sure that I was properly fed and shepherded. And what I know is that while their families were surrounding them and while their families were mourning their last breaths, I know that there were also some angels that were in that room ready to carry and escort their soul to paradise. I find great comfort in that. Let me ask you a question, Avondale. Who are your pallbearers going to be? Have you lived and will you live in such a way that when you take your last breath, there will be some angels there waiting to carry you to Abraham's bosom? Or will you just be buried? Who will your pallbearers be? I pray that your pallbearers are going to be the same pallbearers that Lazarus had, and that the angels will carry you to your next destination. The second thing that I find great comfort in when I read the account of the rich man and Lazarus is that when the rich man opened up his eyes, even though he was in torment, he was able to look across that great fixed the gulf, and he was able to recognize Lazarus. And I'll tell you why that is something that comforts me, and it's for the same reason that the other one comforts me, is because I know some people who have died faithful in Christ. Some of them were in my family. Some of them were friends of mine. Some of them are people like you that I've worshiped with. Some of them have taught me great lessons and offered me great encouragement. And some of them are the men who made sure that I was properly fed and shepherded. And if the rich man can look across that great fixed gulf and recognize Lazarus, then I'm confident that when I get there on the same side of that gulf, I'll be able to see those people that went before me. And I will know them, and they will know me. And the reason that gives me comfort is because one day I'm going to die. And if I get there before my wife gets there, I know that when she crosses over that shore, she won't be my wife anymore, but I'll know who she is. And when she gets there, we can celebrate together and we can rejoice that we made it. I know that my kids, if they grow up and if they live faithful, one of these days they're going to cross over on that shore, and I'll know who they are, and we'll celebrate that they made it. One day, I know that if you all continue to live faithful and you make it to that shore, then I'll know who you are, and you'll know who I am, and we'll see each other, and we can rejoice that we all made it to that side. And while that is a great comfort, while it is exciting a great deal to me, let me tell you something that's even more exciting to me. You know, I'm reminded of that first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And apparently they needed to be comforting concerning those who had died before them. And what Paul wrote to them in chapter 4, beginning around verse 13, he said, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep." He said, "I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope." You see, that doesn't mean that there won't be any sorrow. You know, when we lose those people that we love, and there will be some sorrow, there will be some pain. It is going to hurt, but it won't be like it is with those who have no hope. You see, we are people who have hope. And so what we know is that if they lived and died faithful, then if we live and die faithful, we will see them again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend with heaven from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Good people, even Hades is not the end. You see, when I look just beyond Hades and I see the judgment, I see the next destination. And that next destination is heaven. And what a place heaven is. I'm told that in heaven there are no more tears of sadness to cry. I'm told that in heaven there is no more suffering and no more pain. I'm told that there is no night nor darkness of any kind in heaven, because Jesus, God's light, will forever shine. I'm told that the magnificence and splendor of heaven is so far beyond our imaginations that only the best things on earth can be used to describe it, and even they can't do it justice. You know, I may never have a mansion here on earth, but I'm told that in heaven there's a mansion prepared for me, and there's one for you prepared by Jesus himself. I'm told, I've read rather, about the streets that are paved with gold. I've read about the walls of jasper, and let me tell you, I have no idea what jasper looks like, but I imagine that it is a sight to behold. I've read about the river of life that freely flows in heaven, and the tree of life is there, and it's yielding fruit that all of us can partake of. Oh, how beautiful and wonderful heaven must be. But the best thing about heaven, you see, that's not even the tip of the iceberg. Let me tell you the best thing about heaven. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven.
The Holy Spirit is in heaven. You know, in heaven, we'll be able to see our Lord face to face. We'll be able to gather around our Father's throne and sing praises to him and live forevermore someday in heaven. Don't you want to go? I know I'm not the only person in here that wants to go to heaven. I know somebody else in there can say they want to go to heaven too. But you know, like I said in the beginning of this sermon, I spend a lot of time thinking about my mortality. I spend a lot of time thinking about it. And like I said, I don't know when it started, but I can remember doing it even when I was a kid. And I'll admit it used to be from a place of fear. And I don't mean respect. I used to be afraid of death. I used to be scared of death. But that's not the case anymore. I'm not afraid of death because of Jesus. You know, Jesus came. Jesus suffered. Jesus died. But you know, death, it couldn't hold him. You see, the Bible tells me that early on that Sunday morning, early on the third day after he died, the earth quaked and the stone that was in front of his tomb was rolled away, and Jesus' body, his soul and his spirit reunited, and he got up out of that grave with all power from heaven and earth in his hands. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And thanks be to God for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And good people, we have nothing to fear. Death has no power over us. God gave us the victory over death through Jesus and our obedience to that gospel. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to. You need to obey the gospel, and you need to do it today before it is too late, because like I said, we can't take for granted that every opportunity will exist or that another opportunity will exist. But if you want to go to heaven, you've got to die, and you've got to die in Christ. And if you're going to die in Christ, that means that you have to live in Christ. In order to do that, you have to get in Christ. Well, how do you do that? You obey the gospel. You see, you have to hear of the gospel that Jesus, who was the Son of God, he came down from heaven, he died, he buried, and he was he rose again on that third day. But you know, I don't believe that the gospel stops right there, because when I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is presenting the gospel, he says the death, burial, and the resurrection. But after that, he says, and he was seen by over 500 people. You see, there were eyewitnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Matter of fact, Paul said that some of those witnesses were still alive when he penned that letter to the Corinthians. So the things that he said could be checked by people who knew that Jesus died and saw him resurrected. But if you believe that, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, because Jesus says that unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish in Luke chapter 13, verses 3. Matter of fact, repentance is so important, he repeated it just two verses later in verse 5. Unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And if you're ready to confess Jesus as your Savior and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then God will add you to his church. And let me tell you, this is one of those things that I just don't believe we spend enough time talking about anymore. And that is the church. I've been a lot of places, a lot of different congregations, and I've seen a lot of young people. And one thing that I hear a lot of is the young people are leaving the church. And well, when we don't talk about the church, we shouldn't be surprised then when people grow up and they leave the church. And I've talked to a few young people, and they'll say that we don't believe that there is just one church. And then I'll ask them, how often have you been taught about one church? And they'll say, well, when I was a little kid, I heard some stuff about one church. But from then, it never was something that we talked about so much. So then we shouldn't be surprised that when we move away from talking about the church, that we have a generation of people that are moving away from the church. But please make no mistakes about it. There is just one church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, for we being many are one body in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, talking about the Jew and the Gentile, and therewith he made us to be reconciled to God in one body by the cross. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 makes it plain where it says that there is one body Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, talking about where God has placed Jesus. It says that he has put all things under his feet and made him to be head of all things concerning the church, which is his body. Good people, the body is the church, and the church is the body. And if there is only one body, then there can only be one church. And if you're going to be in the body of Christ, then you've got to be in the church of Christ. And if you're not in the church of Christ, then heaven is not your home. You can change that. You can change that today by obeying the gospel. And when you obey the gospel, just like all of those souls, those 3,000 souls in Acts chapter 2, God will add you to his church. You see, the church of Christ isn't something that you can just join. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm gonna just go join the church of Christ. You have to obey the gospel, and God adds you to the church of Christ. And you can do that now if you're willing to submit to obedience while we stand and sing the invitation song. Please come.